Now, as we continue in our studies, learning lessons from the church at Ephesus, we are dealing these days with lessons from the first epistle to Timothy, which of course treats of difficulties that arose in the church at Ephesus. Now, reading today is taken from chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come into thy holy presence, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for such a privilege. We remember the Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so as we come to thee, we thank thee for this relationship that has been established, whereby we can come to thee and speak to thee as children would speak to a father. Yet we are conscious that before ever we open our mouth to speak, that thou dost understand all the things that thy children are in need of. In mercy, look down upon them right now, wherever they may be. Bless every listener, and bless those of the spiritual family who may be sick today. Some are in hospital, some not feeling well in their own homes. Bless them, those who are facing troubles. O God, grant thy presence to be with them, to encourage them. Hear us now in these things, and bless us as we examine the Scriptures. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now as we continue in this particular passage of Scripture, I remind you that when we dealt with verses 8 through 13, we were dealing with the dignity of the servant, those who do some service in the local church. Now, when we come to the verses we have read today, verses 14 and 15 are dealing with the deportment of all the Christians. And then verse 16 deals with the doctrine of the church. So we're looking first of all then at verses 14 and 15. Now, one of the major emphases in this epistle is right conduct as a testimony to the truth. So correct behavior in the local church is of prime importance. I pointed out when we came to this particular epistle that this verse, verse 15, seems to be a key verse for the understanding of the whole letter of six chapters. If I tarry long, that thou mightest know how one ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So then, it's behavior in the church that is very important. Now, it is perfectly true that what we believe is important. He dealt with that in setting forth the doctrines written in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And while doctrine is very important in a church, and if we don't believe right, it's obvious we won't know how to behave right. But nevertheless, even if we are so orthodox and correct in our belief, it is essential that that should be translated into everyday living so that we should behave correctly, especially in church fellowship. Here then, we're dealing with the deportment of the believers or the Christians. Now in verse 14 he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now, let me say that the Apostle Paul was a gifted man. That is obvious from the letters that the Holy Spirit caused them to write, these epistles that we have in the New Testament. He was a very gifted man and a man much used of God. Nevertheless, here is something that strikes home to our hearts. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. Here is a man, with all his gift, he has got to be dependent upon guidance from God as to where he'll be and when. You know, perhaps this is something that we should all learn. That is that it means a lot to God as to where his children are. We're not free just to do what we like and when we like. Surely not. When we come to the epistle of James, James lays down a very hard principle there, and no matter what arrangements we make, we should always govern these arrangements by saying, if the Lord will. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do it. For it may not be the Lord's will. However, Paul here has a desire that he would come back to Ephesus, that he'd be able to come and help that church, who definitely were facing difficulties. But if he's not able to come, he says, I'm sending you this letter. Now we should be glad that Paul wasn't able to go there at that time, for the simple reason it caused him to write this letter and to lay these things not only before Timothy and before the church at Ephesus, but here they are handed down to us that we also are able to have them in this written epistle, so that if we are faced with the same difficulties, we can turn to this authentic word and say, here was the answer that Paul gave to that difficulty. Now remember, he says here in verse 14, these things, what things? The things he has already written. Now remember, he has written things in chapter 1 that have dealt with doctrine. And he's showing how that in the church at Ephesus, all the doctrine, all the teaching was to be sound. And if any man occupied time in the local church with unsound and unprofitable talking, then that man was to be silenced. And men were to be instructed that all the teaching in that local church had to be governed by soundness, or that means it was to be healthy teaching, sound doctrine. He has dealt with that. He has also taught in chapter 2 how that the public meetings for prayer and devotions were to be properly conducted, and the right men were to engage in prayer, and he's telling them some of the things for which they should pray. So it's obvious that there in that church things had gone wrong with the conduct of public meetings. Then in chapter 3 he has been dealing here with the idea that wrong men have been pressing in and pushing in to get what they would call a place or an office in the church. And he has pointed out it's not an office a man has, it's a responsibility. And he has shown us something of the character of the man who is to take leadership and the character of the man who is to do service in the church. These are solemn issues. Now then, that being so, he says, I have written you these things, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I'm not able to come, if I may tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now this is not simply an exhortation to Timothy. The idea here is this, that all those collectively in the church, every person who's in fellowship in that local church, and every person in fellowship in any local church today, ought to know what is expected of them as to their behavior in that local church, which he calls here the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I like that expression, the house of God. Now, wherever there is a household, there is the thought of administration and order. And since God is a God of order, we should learn and be obedient to the order which he has ordained for the church. Now, when he was dealing with leadership in the church and those who were to engage in service in the church, he laid it down that a man was to know how to rule, how to order his own house. And if he didn't know how to order his own house, how would he know how to give leadership in the local church? So when you think of a house, therefore you think of administration and order. When a man leaves his father and his mother and takes unto himself a wife, he sets up there a new home. Not only is it a building, but he sets up what he calls his house or his household, and there his wife and himself begin a new kind of life, and they'll set it up in an orderly fashion. And if God blesses them with children, as these children come along and grow up, these children grow up in an atmosphere of order. Now, at this point, might I say that our God is a God of order. If you care to study God in creation, you will find that our God was an orderly God. Take even the days that are mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Scientists have come to grips with that statement over and over again regarding God's creation. In the beginning, God created. And you come down through the various days, and you discover this, what God did on the first day was essential before he worked on the second day. You couldn't take the work that God did on the third day and place it in day number one. There is an orderly, scientific advance from each of those days right through until the seventh day when God rested. In creation, God was a God of order. And then God ordered not only his creation at the time of creating, but he has ordered his creation each succeeding day and year since. This old earth revolves on its own axis once a day, and then it goes in orbit round the sun once a year. And the earth never goes out of orbit. It never ceases to revolve on its own axis, because the hand that made them is divine. And God was a God of order, not only in creation, but a God of order in the way that he looks after his creation. Not only so, when you come into the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, you discover there that God is a God of order with regards to the nation of Israel. He redeemed that people out of the land of bondage. And when he brought them out of Egypt's bondage and set their feet on the redemption side of the Red Sea and set their faces towards the promised land, they became one nation under God. God was their ruler. And as you continue to read through the book of Exodus, you'll find that our God is a God of order with regards to the nation. That nation were given certain laws. They were given laws to govern them in a civil capacity. They were given laws from God to control them in a moral capacity. They were given certain ceremonial laws from God to govern them in their spiritual or their religious life. And so God is a God of order, and that nation was set up in an orderly fashion. When they traveled, and the pillar of cloud led them by day and the pillar of fire by night, they marched in an orderly fashion. They didn't just go any old way. They had to go according to the tribal order. And then again, when they established a camp, and the tabernacle was set up right in the midst of the camp, then their tents were set around that camp in an orderly fashion. They didn't simply pitch their tents where they liked. They didn't simply choose the best place for their camp. They had to set their camps according to the position of their tribes. See, God was a God of order. If we had been able to look down upon the camp of Israel, say from some mountaintop, we would have witnessed their camps all set in orderly fashion around the tabernacle. So far as that nation was concerned, God was their God, and God was a God of order, and ordered them according to his own mind and will. So our God is a God of order. When we come to the New Testament, then we're introduced here to a new thing called the church. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so God set up his church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. But when a man or a woman is accepted or received into fellowship in a local church, that person should learn to be obedient to the order which has been ordained for the church. Too many people at the present time think that they can enter into a church service as they like, when they like, and do what they like. My friend, if that is your idea, then you ought not to go. If I was coming to visit you in your house, you would expect me to abide by the rules of your house. Too many children today are allowed to do just whatever they like in their own home, and when they go to someone else's home, they expect to do the same thing. The fact of the matter is, they have never been taught to abide by order. It used to be that when children went to school, one of the first lessons they were taught the first day they went to school was this. They had to do what they were told. They had to sit where they were told to sit, and they had to be obedient to the teacher. I understand these things have all been changed, but not for our good. If a man or a woman leaves one country and goes to another country, one of the first things you've got to learn when you enter a new country is that you've got to be obedient to the rules of that nation, of that country. But suppose you argued that you were allowed to do certain things in the country you came from. That is no argument. You're in a new atmosphere, in a new country, and you have to abide by the laws. In the church of God, which is the house of God, there are certain orders that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. There is a certain behavior that becometh the house of God. Now, let us think for a moment of this house. Way back in the Old Testament, the man Jacob had left his father's house, which was a house of disorder. He came to a place called Bethel, and that word Bethel means the house of God. And he said, this is the house of God. God is in this place, and I didn't know it. If you go back and study that, you'll discover that Jacob there had to learn that God's house was a place of order. He saw the angels, the servants of God, going up and coming down that ladder in an orderly fashion, going up to get instructions, coming down to carry out those instructions as they engaged in service for God. He saw there was order with God's servants. Then he saw, as it were, that there was communication between earth and heaven. The ladder touched earth and reached straight up to heaven. This communication with heaven, we've got to learn that. In God's house, there's communication with heaven. In God's house, there is order. There ought to be. He saw also the Lord was above it all and had control. So in the house of God, there's to be control. And the Lord is to be in control, and you and I must abide and bow to the Lordship of Christ. But then, how come that this is God's house? Ye are the temple of God, he says in writing to the church at Corinth. Now let me illustrate this. Two men are walking along a street. They stop in front of a house, and the one says to the other, you see that house there? Well, that's one of my houses. That's my house. So his friend looks, he says, what do you mean it's your house? Why, he said, I'm an architect. I designed that house. That's one of my houses. I designed it. The following day, that man is walking along the same street with another man, and they stopped in front of the same house. And his second friend said to him, you see that house there? He says, that's my house. He said, how do you make that out? How is it your house? He said, well, I'm a builder, and I built it. So it's one of my houses. I'm the builder. Very good. A day or so later, he's walking down the same street with a third friend, and they stopped in front of the house. This friend said to him, you see that house there? Yeah, that's my house. He says, that's strange. How do you make out it's your house? Well, he says, I live in it. I dwell in it. So it's my house. Three men all claim the same house. One says, it's my house. I designed it. I'm the architect. Another says, it's my house. I built it. A third one says, it's my house, I dwell in it. Oh, my friend, listen, the house of God is God's house. The church is the house of God because God planned it, God designed it. But it's also his house, for he built it. The Lord says, I will build my church. It's also his church, for he dwells in it. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst of them. And God dwells in his house by his Holy Spirit. It's God's house. But a house is a testimony for God. The church has a duty to uphold and display the truth in such a manner that all can see it. In the midst of apostasy, the church is still responsible to support all the truth, even although some would seek to reject it or even destroy it. For it's the ground and it's a pillar of the truth. The church's business is to uphold the truth. Now, some might say, what truth? And here is a beautiful hymn of praise, perhaps, found in verse 16. Here's the doctrine of the church. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Some time ago, two men who were preachers, one was ultra-conservative and the other was ultra-liberal. And the man who was ultra-conservative said to his brother who was ultra-liberal, you never asked me to come along and occupy your pulpit. No, he said, I would be afraid. He said, we have decided that all the preaching from our platform will have to be preaching that's not controversial. We don't want any controversy from our pulpit. He said, if you would promise to preach and preach on something without any controversy, I'll invite you to come along and preach for me. So his brother said, all right, I'll make that promise. So when he came along and was introduced, he stood up and announced for his text, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. My friend, some of these truths have become the greatest controversial teachings throughout the whole world. But look, when you come to the Word of God, if we're going to accept what the Word of God says, then here is something that's so great, it's without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. And if we want to see that godliness manifested, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. There is the miracle of the incarnation. He was justified in the spirit. There is the method of attestation. Preached among the nations. There is the marvelous proclamation. Appeared to angels. The mystery of manifestation. Believed on in the world. There's the mutual acceptation, received up in glory, the majesty of his exaltation. You see, here it's a presentation of truth regarding the person of Jesus Christ. If Christ is given his rightful place in the church, everything else will fall into perfect order. So therefore he said, I'm writing these things so that you may know how each one should behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.